Amen. Matthew's Gospel, please, for our second reading. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 22, and we're going to break into the reading at the verse 15. Verse 15 of the chapter. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. Teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless that reading to each and to every heart. One night a father came home from his day's work. And after dinner he wanted to sit down in the armchair, his favorite armchair, and read his newspaper. But that night the wife was out. And he was in charge, as it were. He was the one who was watching over their little daughter. He longed just to have that peace and quiet to read his newspaper, so he decided what he would do. He would take a page of the newspaper, which was a map of the world. He would take scissors and cut it up into little bits and make a jigsaw out of it and hand all of the little bits to his daughter. And he told her, if you go ahead and make it back into the full page. He thought, happy days, I've got a couple of hours peace before she'll manage to get that sorted. But very quickly, she came back and she goes, come, Daddy, and see, it's all done. He couldn't believe it. He went into where she had been working, and that true enough, there it was, the jigsaw, as it were, of the newspaper, completely perfect, all of the bits of the world in place. And he said to her, how did you do it so quick? He said, it was very easy, Daddy, because on the other side was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew that as long as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the right place, then the world would be okay. How true that is, not only in that illustration, but indeed in our lives. For if the Lord Jesus Christ is in the right place in our lives and in our hearts, then our world will be okay. And when we have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He is our Lord and Savior, then the rest of everything that carries on and everything that happens in our lives, it will all fall into place because we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Matthew 22, it continues that narrative of the challenges that the Lord Jesus Christ faced in the temple. We looked last week as the authority was challenged of God. They came and they asked Him, who are you to do these things? Who are you to speak? Who are you to cast out the money changers? Who are you to overturn the tables? Who are you to sit and gather people around your feet? They weren't finished. They come back again. The chief priest describes the elders were there last week. Today we come, it's the time, it's the turn of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. All with that common desire and objective. All of these different sects, all of these different groups of people coming together with that common desire. Get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catch Him in His words. Catch Him in something that He does, that we can rid Him, that we can rid this temple of Him, that we can rid our people of Him, that no longer will the people run after Christ, but they'll come back to us, they'll listen to us. We'll have that authority once again. They bring three questions to Christ. In verse 15, it tells us that they're seeking to entangle Him, to ensnare Him. Remember, as I've said, this is now the week leading up to the Passover. The Romans are on high alert. They're watching out for the zealots. They're watching out for the Zionists, those that will come and try to overthrow the Roman Empire there in Jerusalem, those that would seek to rid the Roman people, to get them all out, and so that the Jews would have control of Jerusalem once again. The Romans would be everywhere watching, listening. Any hint, any sign or suggestion that an uprising was coming, they would be ready. Lord, they come with these questions to the Lord. They want Him to say something that immediately they'll be able to turn, bring the Romans in and take Him away. No doubt these groupings had put time and effort, much thought into their questions, even as it tells us there in verse 15, they took counsel how they might entangle Him. The whole group of them came together. They said, right, we're going to have a brainstorm. What is the hardest question? What is the best worded question that we can come up with that we can ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ? When we were at work, we used to call it the brain department. We were paid from the shoulders down. The brain department back in the office, they did all of the thinking. This was the brain department of the Pharisees coming together. These were the most knowledgeable, the most wise out of all of them. Those that had all of the experience in wording questions. And they came together with that desire. Let's make it as hard. Let's make it as tight as it can be. That we have Him right in the corner. He can't get out. He can't get away. And the first question comes. After giving that false praise and adoration to the Lord in the verses 16 and 17. That question comes. It's all to do with state and religion. Lord, what's the balance? How much do we give to the state? How much obedience and adherence do we give to the state? And how much adherence do we give to our religion, to the Lord, to what His Word says? And certainly we know the Lord Jesus Christ was not a fan or a follower of the Roman Empire. The Caesar at that time was Tiberius. Anyone who's ever studied the history of the Caesars, Tiberius was a vile and a wicked man. He was disgusting. That's the best word to describe him. Tiberius was the emperor at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And everything Tiberius did abhorred the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the Lord is wise. And they hope that he'll speak publicly against it. They hope that the anger of the Lord will be kindled against Tiberius, even the thought of him coming into the Lord's mind, that he'll say something. Verse 21, he answers so wisely. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. And then the Sadducees come in. Verses 23 to 28, they take their turn. They've their question ready to go. And even though they don't believe in the resurrection, yet they come with a question about the resurrection. They're willing to go against their beliefs, their core values as a group. They do not believe in the resurrection, but yet, oh, we'll take it. We'll use it. We'll try our best, and we'll see what happens. They develop this hypothetical scenario. Believing it will cause confusion. Believing it will throw the whole doctrine of the resurrection into chaos. And yet once again, verses 30 to 32, the Lord answers them clearly. Marriage, the resurrection is not about marriage and giving people in marriage. The resurrection is all about coming as the bride of Jesus Christ. It's not about a husband and wife setting up a home in heaven together. Rather, it's about marriage with the Lamb. So then, they've been put down. In verse 36, the Pharisees come with their last question. It's a lawyer who brings it in. Lawyers are men that are well-versed. Men that can put a question in such a way in a court and tie a person in tight knots. And they turn to the law. See, everything that the Pharisees did was about the law. They were fixated with it. They, as it were, lived and breathed it every day. From the moment they started into their Jewish religion, it was just the law, the law, the law. Everything in their lives was to do with the law. Everything they did evolved out of it. But yet the verses 37 to 40, once again, the Lord answers. So three questions have been put to him. And he comes back with just one. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? His question's not just for that time and setting. That question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked was not just for that one time and that one time only. That is a question which must be asked to each and to every one individually. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not what is the collective agreement. It's not a straw poll saying, well, what's the majority in the church think? It's individually, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I want to break this question this morning up into three parts. Three essential parts which must all be considered and answered. First of all, what think ye of his birth? Read the verse again with me. The Lord says in the verse 42, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son David. Lord Jesus Christ, in asking them this question and asking them what they thought of Christ, he brings there and he draws their attention to his birth. He draws their attention to his lineage. See, in the eyes of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ was just but a man, a descendant of the house of David. They traced it back. Yes, you're of a royal line, You're David, and then following David and down through his sons and down through all of the people, you're the son of Mary and of Joseph. You're just a man. They saw him as a kind of teacher or prophet, radical thinker, one who was bringing something new to the people, one who had the ability to influence the people. But just a man. They didn't see or believe in the divine nature of Christ. They looked at him, they listened to him, they observed him, and they came to the conclusion, this man is only a man. He is not who he says he is. He is not the Son of God. He is not the Lord. He is not the Messiah that we are waiting for. He's just a man. They saw the human nature, but not the divine nature of Christ. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus was not just a man, and his birth was not just a normal birth. It was not the coming together of a father and a mother together. It was not that normal conception whereby a child came to place. He was born of a virgin. Think upon that. The eternal Son of God, he became man. Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. See, the Savior of the world, he had to be both God and man. We trace this right back to the Garden of Eden. Adam was there. He was the representative for mankind. He was created in the image of God. He was created with holiness, righteousness. He was created without wisdom. He was there as the representative for all that would follow behind him. But he failed. He turned to sin. He was given that test of obedience. Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but not the tree of knowledge. But he took it, and he ate it. So because of the sin of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so everyone that followed after Adam and Eve, every child that they had, every child that came after those, and the children, and the lineage as they came down, the descendants, man by man, woman by woman, as the man and woman came together, the child was conceived, the child was born. What happened? They're all born in sin. Every one of them. Every person, every single day of their lives, sinned. And therefore, there was no perfect sacrifice. Every man and woman that come up, oh, I'm a good person, I help everyone else. Yes, but you failed, didn't you? Yes, but then you can't do the sacrifice. And so often it was seen, time and time again, it's throughout all of the Levitical law, every offering that came, every lamb, every bullock, they had to be perfect, they had to be set aside and checked for any mark, any blemish, any spot upon them. No, if they had a spot, they're cast aside, they can't be used for the sacrifice. It had to be one who was perfect. We needed someone to come to be born without sin. We needed someone to come into this world who could not sin and who would not sin. And even though he was tempted there in the wilderness, and even though those 40 days of temptation, and I believe the temptations did not finish at the end of the 40 days, they continued day after day after day, and the devil continually came back against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never ever sinned. Never even had the desire within him to sin, because that in itself is sin. The Lord, the things were set before him, and the Lord, he never even thought about sinning. He was perfect. So many today, the virgin birth of Christ is ridiculed. It's debated. discredited. The high thinkers, as it were, of society, they say it's simply impossible. How can a child be born without a man and a woman? How can a child be born of just a woman? Discredit the whole biblical account, that which is set before us in Matthew, that which is set before us in Luke, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and that child being conceived of the Spirit, and they're all saying, no, it's impossible. But I ask you this morning, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of his birth? My friend, the reality is this, for us to be saved, we must believe that the Saviour of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must believe he was virgin born. Because if we don't, then the sin was passed on to him by his parents. It had to be a unique birth. Because he's a unique Saviour. What think ye of his birth? I want you to see, secondly, the second part of the question I want you to answer this morning. What think ye of his death? Very soon after this encounter between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Herodians, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be betrayed and arrested. He would be placed on trial before the Sanhedrin. He would be placed on trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, King Herod, back to Pilate. He would then be taken out. Each time, each state and each trial that he was on, not one would ever find a fault with him. Pilate looked for the fault, he couldn't find it. Herod looked for the fault, he couldn't find it. Pilate kept digging and kept digging, couldn't find a fault. Kept going out to the people, I find no fault in this man. But yet he would be taken out of the city. He'd be nailed to a cross. He'd be suspended between heaven and earth. His blood would pour out of his hands and out of his head, out of his feet, out of his back, and out of his side. He would hang upon that cross. 3 hours of darkness would come down, such darkness, such depths of darkness, that not one could see their hand in front of them. Those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father would pour all of the punishment and all of his wrath upon Christ for the sins of his people. The end of those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ would cry those wonderful words, "It is finished." He would give up the ghost and he would die. The veil would be rent in twain. The earth would shake and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die upon that cross for our sin. What think ye of his death? Do you believe that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to take away your sins? Do you believe that that punishment that the Son endured for the Father, the shedding of the precious blood, do you believe it is enough to take away all of your sins? There were two hanging on crosses, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both were there. They're both hanging. They're both guilty of sin. They're both guilty of their crimes. And they're both there. They're looking upon the one who's on the middle tree. One would turn. One would look upon the Savior. One would trust him. One would believe that the one hanging upon the middle tree, even though he can't get down, even though he can't do anything, he's hanging there. But he looked and he believed. He cried those words, "Lord, remember me." But yet there was one who hung on the other side and he never ceased to throw abuse at the Lord. There was one on the other side and he never once believed. That man, that Son of God, the one who hangs upon the middle tree, he can save me. Those today who believe, yes, the cross is a part of salvation. It's an important part. But surely something must be added. They'll say, yes, Christ had to die. That's one part, but then we need to do our part. Must give in some money, must add our works, must do something. We have a part to play. We don't have anything to pay. We don't have anything to play. Because Jesus paid it all. You think of the words that are found in Hebrews 9 in the verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One sacrifice, one death. It's all that's needed. Many years ago, there was an evangelist passing from town to town. He stopped in a town, and there was a couple there, and they invited him for his dinner before going on to his evening service. Then that family, the husband, he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wife was saved. And the wife made it known to the evangelist that the husband, he thought he needed to add something, that the death of Christ, it was not enough for salvation. And the husband just believed he had to always do something else himself. He couldn't just rely on Christ. After dinner, the husband took the evangelist out to his workshop. He was a maker of cartwheels. There in that workshop at that time, there were two wheels. One perfectly finished, painted, stained, all ready to go. The other one just half done. The evangelist, he sees the sander sitting there, and he goes over to the sander and he lifts it and he goes to the finished wheel about to be taken out. And he's about to take out a bit, the sand. And the husband, he says, what are you doing? Don't touch it, it's finished. You touch it, you'll ruin it. Put that sander down. The evangelist turns around and he says, yes, the death of Christ, the sacrifice is finished. Don't you try and touch it. Don't try and add anything to it, because you'll only ruin it for yourself. See, my friend, the death of Christ, it's all that's needed. The death of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. It's not that the Lord will take away 50% of your sin and you have to sort out the other 50. It's not a 70-30 ratio. It's 100-0. The Lord pays it and the Lord covers it all. We sang the hymn, Jesus paid it all, and it's all to him I owe. For sin had left that crimson stain, but he washed it. And he continues to wash it whiter than snow. What think ye of his death? Do you believe the death of Christ is enough to bear away your sins? Do you believe the death of Christ is enough to hide that multitude of sins forever? To save you not just for a day or for a week, but to save you for all eternity? What think ye of his death? I want you to see thirdly and finally, I want you to answer this question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of his resurrection? 2017 at Easter time, a poll was carried out by the BBC. 2010 people were questioned, both religious and non-religious people. Out of 2010 people that were questioned, almost 50% of those people that were asked did not believe in the resurrection at all. Only 1% of non-religious people that were questioned believe in a literal resurrection. In other words, they only 1% believed that the actual body of Christ was risen from the dead. That the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, has ascended into heaven in that actual physical body. Only 1%. You may ask the question, does it matter? Does it matter if a person believes in the resurrection or not? It absolutely matters. Our salvation depends on it. Our salvation, it depends not only in the death of Christ, but on His resurrection. The Arc de Triomphe there in the center of Paris, it's right there in the center of the radiating life of Paris. 12 arterial routes flow into the Arc de Triomphe and they all flow out again. But there in the center, right in the middle of all of that life, there's the two great pillars with the arch over it, the Arc de Triomphe. And so too it is with our salvation. There are two great pillars of our salvation. It's the death of Christ and it's the resurrection of Christ. And together the pillars are there with the Arc, with that triumphant arc over it, that in Christ we have life. Cannot be saved without one of them. We need them both. We need the death of Christ, but we need the resurrection of Christ. We need the shedding of His precious blood, but we also need the resurrection of that body. We need the ascension of our Lord and Savior into heaven, that He went in and He presented Himself that sacrifice for sin. He presented His body and His blood before His Father in heaven, and His Father in heaven accepted Him as our sacrifice. And because He rose from the dead, He died for our sins, but He rose for our justification. And because Christ has risen from the dead, it is that sure and certain sign that His sacrifice has been accepted. If His sacrifice was not accepted, He would remain in the grave. And we would remain lost. But because it was, the Spirit of God brought Him up from the grave. He's able to ascend up into glory. He's able to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. Even as we read those verses at the end, 45 and 46, David, or 45, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The sure and certain sign, the sacrifice has been accepted. The work of salvation has been accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 17. Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died? Or do you believe He rose again? In the actual physical body, not just the spirit, but rather in the actual physical body that was nailed to the cross. He came before His disciples and He held out His hands. They saw the nail prints in His hands. They looked at His feet. They saw His side. And there it was, the nail prints, the holes in His hands, His feet and His side. What did He say? Touch me, handle me. See. I died, but I'm alive. Resurrect. He's alive forevermore as our advocate, our mediator, our surety. You do not believe in the actual physical resurrection of Christ. What hope have you? You say to me this morning, I don't believe Christ rose. What hope have you? It's because He lives. I can face tomorrow. It's because He lives, all fear is gone. For I know He holds the future. Because He's alive. If Christ's sacrifice was not accepted, He remains dead. We're condemned to hell. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of His birth? Of His death? Of His resurrection? You know, there are those who take Acts 16:31. They take it so lightly. The Philippian jailer in before Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul came back with the answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." So many people today say, "I believe in Jesus, I'm saved." That's it. But yet it tells us the devil and his angels believe in God. They tremble. They're lost. Oh, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Eternal Son of God who became man. Took into union with himself that human nature. A perfect birth, a perfect life. A sacrificial perfect death upon the cross, but a beautiful glorious resurrection. That our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who can take away all of your sins, he is alive right now. Able and standing ready to save. If you will come and believe in him. He's done all the work. He's done it all. All you simply have to do is come. Believe in him. Put all of your trust, faith in him completely. Simply but turn from your sins. Ask the Lord to save you. Will you? Have you done it? Has there been that time in your life when you came and cried unto the Lord for forgiveness? Trusting completely in his death there upon the cross to cover all of your sins. My friend, if you haven't, come today. Don't put it off. Don't wait until you're older, until another week or another month. Come today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him completely.